Father, bless these words to our hearts that we may receive richly from you in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The Word of God, I like calling it the Word of God. I've said it before and I'll say it 1,000 times more. I like calling it the Word of God. Why? It's not just a book. Its name is Bible and that's fine. But it's not just a book. It is the Word of God. The Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 9:24, "Know ye not that they which run the race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain." Don't you know that the person who is running the race is running with others also? Now, we may think of this as a salvation thing, perhaps. I hope not, because it is not a salvation issue. I've often wondered to myself, if believers reign with Christ over the earth in the millennial kingdom, and then also beyond. If believers reign with Christ, some will reign, those that suffer with Christ and those that are the overcomers are told that they are the ones who reign. And some will not reign, those that will not suffer with Christ and those that are not overcomers will not reign, although they will be present as observers but not as rulers. The ones who reign are the ones who are closest to the Savior. The president's cabinet is closest to the president. I've often wondered, of all these people, how many can there actually be? There are so many who have suffered so profoundly when the Word of God says, "They that suffer with Christ will reign with Christ." There are those who suffer in a very obvious manner. For example, the persecuted church in the communist countries or in Sudan and these kind of places, in the Islamic world, some places. They suffer so profoundly. And then also those who suffer in their hearts. But the suffering is still profound, and it is for the nature and the character of God that they possess, that they suffer. But I've often wondered, how many can there actually be? We all run the race, but only one obtains. And that's not suggesting that we are in a competition with one another. We are not. But that just, my question is, who is it that actually reigns? Because so many have suffered. And the earth is finite. I mean, we don't reign over a grain of sand. So who is it that's going to reign if there are so many who are qualified in regards to suffering? Pastor Stevens once gave a list. He didn't do too many lists, but occasionally he would do a list. And he said, there are 7 principles to success with God. And today we're going to start a series on the 7 principles to success with God. Because I think that many Christians don't really completely get it, what it means to have success with God. I think that if they really understood what success with God actually is, our country and perhaps the entire world would look very differently. Perhaps churches would not fight pastors when the pastor wants to sow in and the committee says no. They say, we're going to take care of our own. That is a place that is in no way successful with God. Because there is no heart of God present. Know you not that they which run the race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. Run that you may obtain. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I press towards this. Paul is saying, I don't think about anything else. And he in fact called everything else as worth nothing but dung. I really forget about everything else for this one cause. That there is a prize and there is a mark that is set ahead of me. And it is that prize and that mark which I live for. That prize and that mark is my life. Very often, and I've said this before, and I think it bears repeating, and it will again in the future bear repeating many more times, I'm certain. But very often, to believers, Christ is an important part of their life. And that is a problem. Christ is not a part of my life. The Bible says Christ is my life. For me to live is Christ. Not a part of my life is Christ. The apostle never said that. He said, for me to live is Christ. Furthermore, in Galatians we're told that I don't live, it's Christ who lives in me. And it's not me that lives. Yet all too often as believers we get into this place where I live and Christ lives. And my life is something, I see it as a partnership with God. If you're in a partnership with God, you both lost. You're not in a partnership with God. You were bought with a price and you are owned as a possession. Not only are you owned as a possession, God has made you with His hands. And He fashions you like clay. And sometimes He says, okay, the clay isn't going the way I'm wanting it to go, so I'm going to just crush the clay and start all over again. And you know what? No matter what we tell ourselves in our lives, He has the right to do so. Why? Because we're clay. I have yet to see a painting tell a painter how to paint. Can you imagine Leonardo da Vinci painting the Mona Lisa? And the painting said all of a sudden somehow magically coming to life. Excuse me, the lips aren't quite red enough. The hair, I mean, get the hair right. The hair is important. No, he made the Mona Lisa in the way that he felt fit. Likewise, I am what I am by the grace of God. God makes me the way He sees fit. So, God's way is not negotiable. We like to barter. God is not a partner. God is a ruler and a king. Makes God sound like a dictator. Yeah, He is. Get over it. He holds your atoms together as that dictator. If He didn't hold them together, they would fly apart. A molecule that becomes too big breaks apart. He holds your molecules together. So this dictator who is telling you how it's going to be says, there's a mark ahead of you. Run for it, that you may obtain. Have an eternal purpose in your life. That's what he is saying. Have an eternal purpose in your life. If God is my partner, it is not an eternal purpose. It is a temporal purpose whereby I try to fit God in my limited human box, so so that as my partner, I can choose to agree with him or not agree. I can choose to go with him or not go. I can choose to live the way he says, according to the things he says, or not do so. He's not my partner. In Hebrews 12:1, the Word of God says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." We don't have the options of whether the race is set before us. It is set before us by God. And the Word of God says, run that race. It says, lay aside every weight. And then it says, lay aside the sin. Mind you something. When it says, lay aside the sin, it's talking about not so much outward sin. But in Romans 14:23, in the B part of the verse, it's talking about that which is not of faith. Lay the things that are of the natural world, of the temporal world, to the side. Don't make those your goals, he says. Because God has put a prize ahead of you. And you will discover whether you have attained. Every Spirit-filled believer lives with the consciousness of the Bema Seat. In order to be a successful believer, I must also be successful at the Bema Seat. When I stand before God and the books are open and I give account for those things that were of my life, I want to hear a good result. Because my eternity is based on that result. I'm not talking about saved or not. The unsaved will never stand at the Bema Seat. They stand at the white throne. But as a believer, I want to hear a good result. Lay aside every weight. We were talking the other day. Can you imagine? You have 100 meter dash runners, fastest people in the world. They get up in their starting block, they are in their lane, the course, the race that is set before them. And the starter gun goes off and they run as hard as they possibly can, sometimes to the point where when they finish, they literally collapse because they had given it so much. Can you imagine if one of those runners, like the track is straight ahead and he ran to the left, and he took off running as hard as he possibly can, but to the left. And everybody else is going straight down the track, and he said, me and Jesus. To the left. He's kind of doing his own thing. And he may even be the fastest, hardest working runner there is, but he won't win the prize. Because he ran on the wrong course. We believers are like that also sometimes. We work very hard. And we try our best to get it right. And we are very dedicated and sincere. But are we running on the path that God has set before us? Or are we running on a path of our own choosing? Are we running to the left but running hard? It doesn't matter if we are. There's no victory in that. Religion is like that. Religion says run very hard. But they run to the left. Run on the path that God sets before you. Now, the runner doesn't choose his path. The path has been preset and put into place for him. We don't choose the path. We have eternal values. The one who does not have eternal values chooses his own path. The one that does not have eternal values chooses his own obedience and his own response. But he's not running the right race. He may be running a race to satisfy himself, to provide for his family, to be acceptable or popular or rich or whatever. But he's not running the race where you win a prize. He's just running. In that type of running, you get very exhausted. Over there, there are styrofoam cups. They have a purpose. What's the purpose of the cup? To put something in it. Let me ask you something. Parents, pay careful attention to this one. What is the value of the cup? Is the value of the cup in the cup or in the styrofoam? Or is the value of the cup in that which is put in it? The Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, raise up a child in the way they should go, and they will not depart from it when they are old. Parents, raise your children with eternal purpose. And many parents will say in Christian world, we want our children to love God. Then teach them to do so. How many parents out there in Christianity teach their children to love the world, but not to love God? And they will discipline their children to partake of activities and the things of the world, and then actually forbid them to partake of the things of God. And they'll sign them up for swimming or soccer or what have you. But then when there's perhaps something going on with a youth Bible study where children would actually learn of God and be built up in the inner man, where the cup would actually be filled with something valuable, they say, no, no, dear, you cannot go. You have the other thing of the world. Why do parents train their children to love the world and disregard God? This is how they will go when they are older, and they will not depart from that. Parents, train your children to love God and His Word. Parents sometimes, and I've seen this in many different places, parents say, well, my child needs to get a secular education, Bible education, maybe, maybe not, we'll see how it goes. But they're adamant about the secular education. I see, so the styrofoam is very valuable. Don't you know that the styrofoam is made to be discarded? This life is not eternal. But there is one that is eternal. And I'm not against education, and I'm not against activities in their proper place. But how often do we see children who every week, week in, week out, miss things like church or Bible study or whatever that they need for their own souls, and yet they are very supported in the other things of the world? Why have you taught your children to love the world? Don't you know that you will answer to God for how you were a steward of your children's lives? And I'm not so much talking about the people here. I'm talking about whoever happens to be listening. Why not teach your children the ways of God? When God said, seek first the kingdom and all these things are provided unto you, why do parents so frequently train their children to seek all the other things that God would have provided, but not to seek first the kingdom so that they are not under the provision of God? Do you know why? Christ isn't their life. Christ is a part of their life. How many people will say to themselves, oh, if I get a little bit of money, I work overtime consistently on Sundays because I want that extra couple, $300-$400, whatever you may, $100, $50, whatever it is. You know what you will get from that? $50 or $100. And that is all. When God says that He records the words that are spoken when believers come together, that is eternal. There is a great reward for that. That is eternal. And it's so valuable that God actually sees fit to write it in a special book of remembrance so that those things will never be forgotten. Your $50 will probably be gone by the end of the week. What do you consider to be valuable in your lives? Have eternal purpose. Parents, as you train your children, the Word of God says, sanctify them through God's truth. His Word is truth. John 17:17. Sanctify your children according to truth. Now, a lot of people say, I must teach my children to be responsible, and indeed you must. Why don't you teach them to be first responsible towards the things of God, and then they will also be responsible to everything else as they seek first His kingdom. Parents, how often do you make excuses for yourselves? And that, oh, I cannot come, I cannot go, I cannot do. And I'm not saying that we are legalistic in this. If there is something present or there is a pressing or an illness or something like, certainly everybody understands and that is reasonable. But you could, but you don't. Because maybe something's a little more comfortable. Don't you realize it is your lives that teach your children? You can say everything you want, but your child is looking at your life, not at your words. How often do you tell your children, you're not listening to me? Then why do you think they're going to listen to you in anything at all as you tell them of God, but don't have the life of God? Parents, sanctify your children according to truth. God's Word is truth. That means bring them to church, bring them to Bible study, bring them to the things that the church is... Don't you realize that the church is the corporate expression of the body of Christ? And it is within the body of Christ that we experience our lives. You don't sever a finger, you attach it. If you cut your finger off, the doctors rush to make it better and get it back to the body. Why? Because the finger dies. Why do we train our children unto death? Do you train your children in their activities to do activities that glorify God? Or do you teach your children activities that simply take up their time, give them something to do, but have no eternal value, or even worse, perhaps do not glorify God? Why do you not teach your children the ways of God? And again, I'm not talking to the people here. I'm talking to whoever's listening. Why do you not teach your children the ways of God and claim to be a Christian? You claim God, but you disown Him. Why? It's between you and God. But the Bible says that 3 or 4 generations depend on these decisions. Why do you disown Him? Oh, you see, you don't understand. Little Johnny just, you know, he wants to do this. Really, little Johnny's deceitful heart is now in charge. Little Johnny's little deceitful, wicked little flesh is now in charge. Is that how it is? Why not just tell little Johnny, you're going to do what the family is doing, or you're going to do that which is right. And little Johnny, if you don't do it, you're going to have an encounter with the Board of Education. Isn't that how God deals with us sometimes if we refuse? He has a divine Board of Education. He said, hello, Time to wake up, little Johnny. Time for school. But yet so many parents give to the whims of their children contrary to the ways of God. You don't train children by their whims. You sanctify them according to God's truth. His word is truth. You sanctify your children. It always amazes me when there are people who have an opportunity to put their kids into those things which are Christian activities, especially when it's in a place where people are spirit-filled and God is glorified and kids know how to enjoy themselves in a godly fashion rather than in a worldly one. And the people opt for the worldly one. Are you thinking when you do that? No, you're not. But they do it like the world does it. Because Christ is a part of their life. Their values are not eternal. That styrofoam cup is made to be thrown out. The benefit is from what is inside the cup. How many young people are very concerned with the styrofoam cup? Gotta have the latest and the greatest. Soon as I have some money, I'm going to buy the newest fashion. Soon as I have some money, I'm going to buy the newest gadget. Soon as I have some money, I'm going to buy the newest whatever it is. And nothing wrong with buying clothes or gadgets in their right place. But why are you so obsessed with the styrofoam cup? How many young women are absolutely nuts over whether their figure is just so? It's one thing to look nice, it's another thing to obsess about things that are meant to be discarded. You're not going to keep your figure. I mean, it's nice if you do, but you're not going, I mean, you're 110, you're not going to be considered a hottie. Or even at 80. And that little pretty face of yours is going to get all wrinkly someday. You're not going to avoid that. No, it's not going to work for you. But the things that you put in the cup, those things are eternal. The character you build, the word that you store, teaching yourself how to think, those things are eternal. And you can think beautifully as a 21-year-old, or you can think miserably as a 21-year-old. But it depends on what you put in your cup. I know our 21-year-olds, you guys think wonderfully well. But again, I'm talking to whoever's listening, not just to the people in this room. What do you put in that cup? Or is the cup your issue? You may have a beautiful cup, but it's empty. That means your beautiful cup is useless. And your cup is going to get pitched one way or the other, sooner or later. Run the race, pressing toward the mark that is set before you. Don't love the world, 1 John 2:15 says. Don't love the world. For if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And by the way, the Word of God says in John 17:6 that you are not of the world the same way God is not of the world. And we are told that if we love one another, by this men shall know that we are disciples. It is not how well I can conform. Who cares if you have the newest iPod or cell phone or whatever gadget, video, stupid, brainless game? What eternal value is there in that? Like, that stuff will not take you anywhere. I have an iPod. Ooh. Well, that's certainly going to hold you up in the trial. That's certainly going to be meaningful to you when you have cancer and you don't know whether you will live or die, and then you'll have to have that which is inside to sustain you. Nothing wrong with having an iPod. Put some messages on it. Don't worry about the cup. It's going to be thrown away. Take care of it in as much as it can hold something for you. But beyond that, don't worry about the cup. It will be thrown away. When I get to the Bema Seat, I want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. Now I will give you charge over much. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If I have eternal viewpoint, if I run the race and I press toward the mark that is set before me, I will be faithful even in that which I consider little, and He will give me charge over much. God is not that impressed with a Sunday morning Christian. God wants to know, where's the other time in your week? What is in your heart at that time? Is it the television set? Is that your portion? Is it the soccer game? Is that your portion? And nothing wrong with soccer or football on television. Not much else other than football really worth watching, but nothing wrong with it sometimes. Most often it is. But I'm saying, what is your portion? What is that which you occupy with? When you're at work, what is it that you are conscious of, or at school, as you carry out your responsibilities? Who is it that you are listening to? I don't know about you, but I want to hear, "Well done." You see, I don't know how long I have here. Maybe I have a long time, maybe I don't. I don't know. But I do know one thing, that after I leave here, I have an eternity awaiting me. And I want to run the race down the course that God has set. I don't want to run hard to the left where there is no prize. I want to run the race that God has set. And as I run it, I want it to be with all of my heart, because nothing else attains the prize. You can run like crazy if you like in any old direction you want, but only the one has a finish line. So where are you running? And if you're raising children, teach them to be sanctified in the Word, not in the world. Don't separate your children from the things of God for the benefit of the things of the world. You are stealing from their eternity and your own, and your grandchildren's, and your great-grandchildren's. That's what the Bible says. Run a race worth running. Have eternal values. Set eternal goals. Think in eternal perspective. Think with the mind of Christ. Don't live in your circumstances. The experience of your circumstances is based on your thinking, not on the circumstance. Live with the mind of God. Live Spirit-filled. Why? Because you're going to hear, "Well done, or some will walk away in shame. But either way, you stand before God and give account. What account are you going to give? Amen.